This time we'll have Pastor Scott Finkbeiner come and preach to us from Ephesians 6. Scott pastored in Rhode Island for some 30 years, about that, okay? And has ministered to us many times in the past. We appreciate his ministry and look forward to that again this morning. So Scott, you come, share what God's laid on your heart for us this morning.
Well, good morning. Good to see you. It is a blessing to be able to be here with you today. I always enjoy the opportunity to come. You're kind of have a connection here. Let's do this. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to have a word of prayer. And then I'm going to kind of plunge into this. I want to deal with this theme of the armor of God. With the occasion of the 4th of July, the birth of our country, which is often connected with thoughts on the American Revolution and the bravery of those soldiers who fought to win our freedom. And so kind of following that, I'd like to bring this message that will, I hope, be an encouragement to our hearts to fight the good fight of faith in the way the Lord would have us to do that. And so Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Morning has come. The forces of the enemy are gathered across the valley. The commander calls his men to armor up. The soldiers begin putting on their armor in anticipation of the battle, the coming battle for the day. They take up their shield and their weapons. They organize. The commander gathers his troops together and before the enemy attacks, gives them a speech of encouragement. Be strong. Be courageous. He seeks to encourage them. You men are trained. You are well equipped. You've got your fellow soldiers next to you as a team. We can win. No, we will win. Fight the enemy. Fight with all your might. And call out in your God to help you. They begin to set up and organize, prepared and to fight. Soldiers in a line, ready to go. Across the valley, the barbarians come down with their shields and with their yelling and their screaming and their crazy frenzy and begin their attack. They begin to shoot arrows there at the soldiers who are well organized, fiery arrows. It is a terrifying appearance. One soldier has an arrow hit his shield. He's quickly able to quench that out, but praise God that he has a shield to protect him. We see them as they line up and prepare. They begin to move ahead and set their stand as the horde crashes into them with great frenzy. The line holds, but the struggle is hard. One of the soldiers is struck in the girdle, in that part of the body where there was a belt and there are straps of leather hanging. He is struck in that place, but he's not penetrated. He remains standing and firm. Another is struck in the chest area, protected by a breastplate. The arrow does not pierce that breastplate. He experiences a jolt, but he's alive and continues to fight. Another one is hit in the head, in his helmet, but he has a helmet to protect him. And though he's disoriented for a short period of time, he remains firm and alert and continues the fight. The soldiers set their shoes, their sandals down in the dirt. They are pegged, much like football shoes, with spikes. And they hold the ground there against the enemy that is pushing against them. And swords are striking right and left, some in protective moods, other in penetrating moods to kill the enemy. Their leader is in view. It's terrifying. The line holds. There are some who are penetrating, and there is wrestling going on that is vicious and horrible. There is blood all over the place. And yet the Roman soldiers are able to look and to see their commander standing there next to the banner, firm and strong, and it encourages them as they go forward. They begin to move forward a little bit at a time. They've held, now they move. Some of the enemy are being killed. Others are falling down and surrendering. The struggle goes on this way and that way. And then the line breaks. Then the enemy turns around and begins the retreat, and the Roman soldiers pursue them. They get the victory. They cheer. They give praise and honor to their commander who stood firm and led them. And they give praise to their God who gave them protection. Their commander commends them for a job well done and for the victory. This would be a familiar analogy that the Apostle Paul uses in the epistle to the Philippians or to the Ephesians. Christians in Paul's day were very familiar with the Roman soldiers. They were always present. They knew of the warfare and the history of the warfare, of the conquest of the Romans, well aware of that. And they knew the armor that the Roman soldiers have. Everybody knew about that armor. Paul uses this military analogy to exhort believers to fight the good fight of faith in the spiritual warfare that is against Satan and his spiritual forces of wickedness. And yes, there are evil men in the world, evil men that are used and dominated by the devil and by his spiritual forces. And when we look around and we see the terrible things that are going on, the vicious things, words that are said, and some of the violence that is going on, it is going on because Satan is in control in those people's lives and dominating them. Why was this reality that caused Jesus to say, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? Satan is so powerful and can do so many things. The warfare is real, but it's a spiritual warfare. Paul encourages Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. He encourages Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier. And here in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse 10, we see this classic biblical military analogy in reference to the spiritual warfare that we are all connected with. The book of Ephesians is a wonderful book. It lays out to us the doctrine of salvation, and it really, really shows us the doctrine of the church. It shows us where we as believers had come from and what we ought to be now in Christ. It enters in then to a practical section. God teaches the truth of how we are to live and what we are to do as Christians. And this is found in chapters 4 through 6. This passage Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, is found at the end of the practical section, where it says, as you would notice, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's kind of like something that is at the end because it is so very, very important. This is like the real serious thing. This is something that the Apostle Paul is leaving to the Christians at the end of the practical section. This is something that we've got to get a hold of and that we've got to do. And that is that we need to be indeed strong in the Lord and the power of his might and to put on the whole armor of God. Let me read this first section again, please. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. And it goes on. We see the final charge of the Apostle Paul as commander to his troops before the battle. Four key imperatives are found in this passage of Scripture. These are things that God is telling us through his Holy Spirit what we are to do. Be strong in the Lord first. Put on the whole armor of God. That's verse 11. Take unto you the whole armor of God. That's verse 13. Stand accordingly. Verse 14. And then we see three or four questions that are kind of answered in this text. What? What is this armor that we are to put on? What is this battle? Why is it to be done? How is it to be done? And who is involved? And then there are six specific pieces of armor that are referred to that are to be taken and put on to fight the spiritual battle. The girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, that, as it were, the sandals of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. And in that illustration that was passed out to you this morning, you can see this visualization of a Roman soldier and those pieces of armor. There is something else that is added, not as a piece of armor, but as an accompaniment to all of this. And that is the accompaniment of prayer. We are to add prayer into our life if we are to fight this spiritual battle. This is a message not only for the Ephesian believers who were living 2,000 years ago, it's a message for us today. We need this. Let us be strong in the Lord and his power. Let us take and put on the whole armor of God and let us stand in battle accordingly. Let's consider this passage this morning. First, we look at verse 10, the first imperative. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Be strong. Look, we are weak. And we are well aware of the many passages of Scripture that refer to our weakness. And we are weak because of our sin and because of our flesh. And yet we are commanded here to be strong. Human beings want to be strong. There's a desire to do that. It's just that even though we try to be, so often we find ourselves falling short. We're just too weak to do it. But we can be strong in the Lord. And that is what is referred to here. It is not in our own fleshly power for our own self-glory that we are to be strong. We are to be strong in the Lord. For Him and through Him and by Him. He's the one who gives us that strength to be strong in the Lord and in His power, His might, His strength. And God is God Almighty. He has unlimited power that He can give to us. God never runs short of power and strength because God's power and strength is endless, and He can give that power to us to implement in our lives. Oh, I love the scriptures that go along with that. Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever you go." In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ." It is not something that we deserve. It's something that Christ gives us, an unmerited favor bestowed upon us, this strength that Christ can give. 1 John 2 and verse 14, John says, "I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." Talking to young men, young men, young men like to be strong. They like to show off. I remember when I was a young man, you know, you want to show how strong you are. That's when I really did weightlifting, and it just made me feel good when I could reach that point and lift that weights. And it was just, they want to be strong. These Christians, John says, these young men are strong, and they're strong because the Word of God is living within them. That's what gives us the strength that we need, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and that is a precious thing. And you have overcome the wicked one. It's already done. These young men that John is talking to, these are young men that have already, because of their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, have already got the victory over Satan. Praise the Lord. In their position, in their stand, in their future destiny. But we yet need to implement that strength, that power in our everyday life as we walk through life and as we war through life. And so 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, act like men, be strong, and we can be strong in the power of the Lord." We see the specific military imperative concerning the armor of God in verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God." This is an action that we are to do. This is what our responsibility is to take the armor that God has given to us and to put it on into our life. And not just a part of it or certain portions of it, but the whole armor of God is to be put on in our life. Why? That we may be able to stand against the wiles, the deceptive maneuvers of the devil. And Satan is the one who's using these deceptive maneuvers all the time. In battle, battle is just a series of deceptive moves to trick the enemy so that you can get the advantage. And Satan is a master of lies. He's the father of lies. He's a murderer and a liar from the beginning. These sins are specified and specific, and they are used against us, even as believers in Jesus Christ, as we live in this world. And we will not be able to stand against the trickeries of the devil unless we put on the whole armor of God. This armor of God actually has an Old Testament basis. I don't have time. It could be a whole other message. Isaiah 59, 14 through 20. Interesting passage of Scripture. Where we see God speaking through the prophet, and that righteousness and truth is lacking everywhere. And those who depart from evil make themselves a prey. It's almost as if you want to live a holy life, the people round about them are going to go after them and chase them and kill them. They make themselves a prey, victims of people who want to just live in evil and wickedness. The Lord sees it and is displeased. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Then his own arm brought him salvation. His own arm. That reference to the arm of the Lord is often referred to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And interesting here that this arm of the Lord brings salvation. His righteousness upheld him. He, the Lord, this arm of the Lord, put on a breastplate of righteousness, a helmet of salvation, garments of vengeance for clothing, and a cloak of zeal. Yeah, his wrath is come upon the enemies. The result, they will fear the name of the Lord and his. And a Redeemer will come to Zion to those who turn from transgression. It is interesting that we see in this passage the army of the heavenly warrior, the Messiah, Christ, the Redeemer. It is His armor that is given to us. And He Himself wears that armor as He brings about salvation. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Get rid of the darkness. Get that out of your life. And Christians want to dabble in darkness. They want to live a life in a room that has a little light but not too much. That doesn't work. Get rid of the darkness. Put on the armor of light, Romans 13 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians 2, 11. We are to forgive lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Yeah, we know he uses devices. We know of some of those devices as we study the Word of God. And yet, we seem so ignorant of his devices. And if we do not stay on top of it and keep ourselves well trained and exercised in this area of life, we begin to forget the trickeries of the devil, his deceptive moves that can cause a strike and a blow that will knock us off our feet and put us down. We need to be ever so careful in this area. We go on to verse 12. We see the explanation of the spiritual warfare. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Look, we live in this world that we're not saying here that We do not believe in the cult of pacifism itself. And this verse is not saying that we need to be pacifists in every situation. There are places and times where justification for a just war and a place when physical defense is necessary. And we live in this world, this physical world, and the struggle. What Paul is saying is that when we talk about this war as a Christian, it's not a physical war. We're not going out and killing unsaved people. No. We're trying to bring life to unsaved people. Jesus didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives. And yet men are under the domination of the devil. There is a spiritual warfare that is going on. And the real enemy here is the devil and his forces that take domination over human beings. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. No, the warfare is spiritual. This wrestling to wrestle against. A lot of times we will talk about, we're just going to walk in the Spirit, and there just is going to be peace and calm, and we might as well be a Buddhist who sits there and meditates and hums, and everything is nice and calm, and there's no conflict, there's complete peace, and like this is the way the Christian life is. Let me tell you something. There is joy and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit that we experience by faith. God allows that. But there's a whole other aspect of our life. And that as this is the aspect of the fight, the wrestling that goes on. And I remember as a wrestler in junior high school how difficult that was. Fraught with deceptive moves all the time. Hard, going on and on and on. Why, 3 minutes in a ring can seem like an eternity. And I remember wrestling. I won my match. But I was spitting up blood at the end. It was very difficult. Very hard. And the spiritual warfare can be very difficult. Satan is at war with us. He is attacking. We need to put on the whole armor of God in order to fight the devil. We've got to do it. Our fight is against him, against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. And this world is dark, but it's dark because Satan is dark and because sin is dark. And our enemies are found all over the place. We have the enemy of Satan. We have the enemy of lost people, the world, and we have the enemy of our own flesh. Yeah, it's all over the place. The war is real. We've got to fight that. We wrestle against these powers, this spiritual wickedness that goes in high places. And we like to think about, well, that's the high places of government. And let me tell you something. In world government, there is wickedness fraught throughout it. But there are greater principalities and powers than worldly ones that are over that, that are spiritual in nature, that are evil, dominated by the devil. It's a real war. Satan offered Jesus Christ all the kingdoms of the world if he would fall down and worship him. Jesus did not. He is worthy more than any to receive that worship. And yet, he did not yield and fall down and accept Satan as his God. John 12, 31 and 32. Now is the judgment of the world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Hereafter I will not talk with you much. For the prince of this world cometh and has nothing in me. He has no control in me. He has no hold on me. Jesus Christ, our commander, our Lord, is in this spiritual battle, or was in this spiritual battle there. And Satan was attacking him, and yet Jesus Christ got the victory. We see in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, but if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You see, Satan's attack, he uses people who he dominates, who he's blinded and bonded under his power. He uses them. That's a part of the fight that is going on. And 1 John 5, in verse 19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The battle is all around us, but it is spiritual in nature. We've got to be prepared to fight in the battle, which is real, and there is no discharge from this war until we go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, there is the urgent military imperative concerning the armor of God. Take unto you the whole armor of God, all of it. Take it, is the word. Receive it from Him. Don't try and produce it yourself. The armor of God is not something that we make. It's something that is given to us. We take it from the Lord to ourselves. And why? That we may be able to withstand in the evil day, in the day of attack. The war is constantly going on, but just as we see in human warfares, there are times of intense battle, intense attacks, and there are times in your life when you will be attacked by the devil in an intense way, in an overwhelming way, and you need to have the armor of God in order to be able to withstand when that attack comes, having done all to stand. We're in the warfare. We've got to be prepared. And finally, we see the ultimate military imperative. Therefore, because of everything that has been said, stand. But how? How are we to stand? We stand by having in place and in our possession, in our life, these six pieces of spiritual armor, together with the additional accompanying spiritual practice. First, the girdle of truth. Now, the girdle literally means a belt. It was that part that sort of was wrapped around the middle section of a soldier. And many times in the Middle Ages, they would actually have pieces of metal that would flap down here to protect this part of a soldier's body, a very important part. If this part collapses, you fall. You cannot stand. It's impossible. If your hips or part of your body, which enables you to maneuver around, if that is dismantled, you're down. You go down. And these straps that hung down, leather straps, provided a protection against blasts that would come against an ancient soldier in those days. This is why they were present there. Having your loins girt about with truth. Put on the truth of the Lord, that you would be able to stand in it and walk in it. We've got to have God's truth in place in our life. We've got to take that truth and live it. Without the truth, without the reality known, the truth of God revealed, we cannot fight. We will not fight the good fight of faith. We need to stand in the truth, not be swayed. Don't let lies of the devil stop you and bring you down. We need to understand that Satan is the father of lies, and he's going to try and deceive us. And he's been doing that for a long time. Jesus said he was the father of lies. We know Genesis chapter 3, and as the serpent came to Eve and tempted her and enticed her and said lies in order to trick her, to bring her to disobey God, and in doing so, plunging the whole human race into sin and depravity. And why? Because Eve and because of Adam, believed and accepted the lies of the devil. And there are so many out there. Satan will use his minions all over, and he'll plant doubtful thoughts in your head and cause you to believe and maybe believe the lie of evolution, maybe lies concerning the Messiahship, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, maybe to affect the belief in the Bible, lies that the Bible's got mistakes in it. It has contradictions. You can't believe the Bible. That's what people years ago believed. You know, they believed the earth was flat too. And you know, they'll use all of these things to trick you and cause you to begin to doubt. And we got to stand firm on the truth of God Almighty, on the truth of the gospel message, that unless a human being realizes that he's a sinner and accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior, trusting him and him alone in his grace to give forgiveness of sin, he cannot be saved. And yet, Satan is out trying to teach that and push that there are many ways to heaven. Or maybe that there is no heaven at all. You might as well just live it up. They're all lies. Satan uses all of them. There are many different lies, but there is but one truth. And we've got to accept that one truth. And we've got to put that truth in place. Because if we do not have the truth of the Lord in place in our life, we cannot stand. He will knock us down. The breastplate of righteousness needs to be put on. That part of armor that would cover the middle section of a man's life, protecting those organs that are essential just to live. If the lungs or the heart is disabled, you die. You die right away. This has to be protected. It's absolutely essential. This is the center of the human body, where the blood is flowing, where the blood is pumped. And if this is damaged, it brings you down. This breastplate has to be intact in our life, or it will kill us. And it can kill us in a variety of different ways. This is the breastplate of righteousness. We need to put on the righteousness of the Lord and do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Did you get that? You put on the righteousness of the Lord, what he says is right, what the righteousness that comes from him, and then do what is right in his sight. Do his righteousness. You need to have that in place in your life. It's so essential. It is amazing to see how in our society, the whole concept of sexual restrictions, sexual functionality, the way it's supposed to be done, is being thrown out the window on every level. I mean, it never stops. There is a cry for total, complete sexual freedom in every way. That does not come from God. It comes not ultimately from the minds of evil men. It comes from Satan. Satan is the one who brings that on. Get that? It's coming from Satan, and he will try to do all he can to trick people to do the wrong thing. God is a law. God is regulation. God is a way of doing things and a way of not doing things. And we need to understand that. Materialism, the temptation to become materialistic, the love of money, lying, stealing, killing, cheating, failing to do good. These are all evil. We're called to put on righteousness in our life. Yeah, not our own righteousness. First, the righteousness of Christ. Without His righteousness, you couldn't get to heaven. You can't be good enough to do the law of God. It's impossible. Only Jesus Christ was perfectly righteous. By accepting Him by faith, you can receive the righteousness of Christ that will give you a righteous standing before God and bring you the new birth and a relationship with God Almighty. But then we need to move further from that. And we need to take that righteousness of Christ and implement it into our life. It's to be put into our life. We are to be doing the right thing. And there have been many Christians who have been tempted of the devil to do the wrong thing. And when they do the wrong thing and yield to it, it has consequences that can have a variety of different consequences that can lead and actually bring about great destruction in the lives of Christian people, and sometimes almost total destruction. And you know, as Christians, be careful. Don't let Satan get the advantage of you. Don't let him tempt you to do evil in order to get some sort of a benefit. Don't do that. Always do what is right. Put on the breastplate of righteousness in your life. And then we see the sandals of the gospel of peace. And we read, it says, verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, the Roman soldier, later on they began wearing boots, but most of the time they wore sandals. And on the bottoms of the sandals, you need sandals to protect the bottom of your feet, especially if you're a soldier. But the Roman soldier would have spiked sandals at the bottom, like football cleats. Football cleats were great. I remember as a football player, you dig right into that muddy ground there, and it would hold you most of the time. It would hold you. And you could be ready to spring forward when that ball was hiked. Well, the Roman soldiers needed something, especially in ground that was beaten up and stamped all over by soldiers on a battlefield. They needed these spike sandals, to make a stand and hold the stand. Without that, they really couldn't make a stand or keep a stand. They would slip and they would fall. And the Roman soldier was to be shod with these sandals, the sandals of the gospel of peace, a gospel that brings peace. Isn't that interesting? You have the theme of war, but the gospel actually will bring about peace in the midst of this war. I like what it says in Isaiah 52 in verse 7. How beautiful are the feet upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Yeah, yeah. The gospel brings peace. And in this warfare, we have a message that we need to bring forth to people that will bring about peace, ultimate peace, as they are freed from the bondage of the devil through the truth of the gospel of Christ, and they experience the peace of the Lord. Stand firm, put on the gospel of peace. Hold your ground and push forward with it. Listen, as Christians, Don't be a silent, secret, fearful, neutral Christian who never really talks about his faith, who's afraid of the response of people who, by the way, are dominated by the devil, are blinded by the devil, and they'll mock you and they'll laugh at you because they think it's foolish, but it's the ultimate wisdom. They just don't know. They're blind. Are they stupid? Yeah, they're stupid. And Satan is stupid. And the stupidity is everywhere. No, we need to bring forth the truth of the gospel to people so that they can come to peace and see the light of the Lord and experience the peace that he has for them. Don't be silent and quiet. Move ahead with the gospel to bring the enemies to peace with God. Be a little more aggressive and be confident and take a stand. And don't let people push you back into a corner and shut the door and quiet you down. Don't let them do it. We're fighting a warfare. Use the armor of the sandal of the gospel of peace. Stand firm. Don't go backward. No, push ahead. As we push ahead, the enemy, dominated by the devil, begins to yield. And some are turned to the Lord. Some will come to faith in Christ, and some will experience the peace of God. Then we see the shield of faith. We read of that as we look here also in verse 16, above all. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith. The shield was perhaps maybe 4 feet high, probably varied from time to time during the 1,000 years of Roman history, but it was basically something that had a sort of an angle to it, and they could put it up, and if they would squat down, they could pretty much protect their entire body. In fact, the second row of soldiers behind them could actually put the shield over top and slant down, and it was almost like a wall to protect the whole Roman unit from the fiery arrows that were being shot by the enemy. And let me tell you something, a shield is very, very important to protect us from the damaging darts of the devil. The fiery darts of the devil that he shoots at us. We need to make sure that we take faith into our life. Without our stand of faith, we will not stand. We will be knocked down. We will be penetrated by the lies of the devil and by the darts of doubt that he shoots to us. I hate doubt, especially when it comes to matters of the Christian faith. When I allow doubt to begin to fester in my life, my joy erodes, my confidence erodes. I become pathetic. I become scared. I become useless. I have to be almost taken off of the unit and go back for some rest and R&R to get my thinking back on track again. Doubts can be devastating to us. And the devil is in the business of getting people to doubt. Put on faith and trust in the Lord. Put it on. Faith is something that you take a stand on, you implement it into your life, and that is what you believe, and that is what you follow. Take the faith stand. It will protect you from the darts of doubt. We need to do that. Trust the Lord, no matter what. Think about this. Had Adam and Eve just said, look, Satan was throwing all sorts of garbage at them, all sorts of lies. You know, God's bad. You know, God's just jealous. He wants to keep he wants to keep all the glory to himself. He wants to be the only wise one. And you know, you could be wise like God's if you did this. God isn't sharing with you. He's bad. I mean, he's throwing so many doubts at this thing. Looks good to eat, so eat it. You know, it's all this stuff is going on. But God said, don't eat of the fruit. It doesn't matter all the arguments. It doesn't matter or the way things appear and the way things look. It looks okay. It doesn't matter. God said, don't eat of the fruit. Just trust what God said. Just trust God. God said that. I'll do that. I may not understand everything, but I'll do that. I'll do what God says. Trust God. That will defend us in this warfare with the devil. Faith is a protective measure, but it also has the advantage of enabling us to be strengthened to go forward and win the battle. And then there is the helmet of salvation. Put on the hope of salvation, looking to it with victory. The helmet protected the head. The head, this helmet would protect the head. It would protect our vision. It would protect thinking. It would protect concentration. It would protect awareness and alertness. If somebody gets hit on the head hard enough, they pass out. They're no longer alert. A helmet will protect you from that so you can stay alert, so you can stay aware. The helmet kind of protects the head so that we got orientation and ability to function. The Romans needed a helmet. Well, we need the helmet of salvation. Now, are we talking here about salvation itself? I think more we're talking here about the hope that comes from our salvation. And a lot of times people lose hope. Sometimes their faith, their hope, and their salvation becomes eroded and they become weak. When you lose your hope, you lose your drive, you lose your ability to function. And we need to make sure that we know that Jesus Christ is the one who is in control. He is the one who has already fought the war, and he is the one who already has the victory. We need to understand that and be certain of that. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ already got the victory over the devil when he died on the cross of Calvary for us and rose again in victory from the dead. Praise God Almighty. On that day, that was the great Gettysburg of the spiritual warfare. I mean, it was for all practical sense done. When Jesus Christ died and rose again, the devil's power was broken, and he will absolutely end up in the lake of fire someday with all of his evil angels. Total and complete victory. We need to focus on the hope of that salvation. We've already got it in Christ. We've got it. We're going to win. Oh, you may get hit here and there, and there might be a devilish stab at us here, a blast there. We might get knocked down. We're going to get up again. Wrestling is like that. There's give and take. That kind of stuff is going on. But you know what? The thing is, we're not thinking, oh, we're going to lose. We're going to lose. We're not going to lose. We're going to win. It's guaranteed we're going to win. Allow that hope of salvation to empower you and keep you focused so we can drive on to victory. And finally, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Yes, we're to take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is indeed the Word of God. Take it. It's not something we put on. It's something that we take. We grab it into our hand. The sword was a tool. The Roman sword was about so long. It was double-edged. It could be used for piercing and it could be used for chopping. It was a tool of defense, but primarily it was a tool or a weapon of offense, attack. And we are to take the Word of God, which God has given to us by His Holy Spirit through inspiration, and how God will give us the Word and bring it to our minds through the working of the Holy Spirit within us to enable us to use the Word of God to help us in this great faith, this great fight that is going on. We need to quote Scripture to Satan and his enemies. We need to quote Scripture to ourselves to encourage us to do the right thing. We need to quote Scripture to fellow soldiers who are in the fight also to help them. And we need to use it for protection and for godly assault against the evils of Satan. The Bible says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Oh, the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Use it in your life to fight the battle. We need to do that. Remember, Jesus in his temptation, he was attacked by Satan three times. And three times he quoted Scripture to the devil. Finally, the accompaniment of prayer. Verse 18. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." We need to add to this armament that God has given to us the practice, the accompaniment of prayer. Not a technical piece of the armor, but it is a participle here in this text, accompanying action that goes along with the taking and the putting on of the armor of God and standing firm in the faith and in the battle. We need to be praying. How often? Always. In what way? With all prayer and supplication, all kinds of prayer, like, "God, help me, help me, help me, please, please, please help me. Give me strength, God, please, please. Oh, Lord, I need your help. Show me what to do. Give me your help. Give me your encouragement." Pray, 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 especially when the fight is intense. "Watching thereunto with all perseverance and with supplication." You know what watching means? When's the help going to come? 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 You have to persevere. You have to stick with it. The battle can go on and on. When I wrestled that guy in junior high school, I couldn't believe how long 3 minutes was. I couldn't believe it. It goes on and on. We wait. We pray. We keep praying, we keep fighting, we keep exercising. And God helps us. And God gives us the deliverance. We do it for ourselves. We do it for our fellow soldiers with us. We pray for one another. We need to pray for one another. And when you hear of a brother or sister who's going through difficult times, Satan is attacking them hard, pray for them. Please pray for them and pray that God would give them the strength to stand firm for Christ and to share Christ's holy name in the face of the enemy. Yeah. The armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and His power. Take on the whole armor of God. Put it on and stand in the battle accordingly. Put on the truth of the Lord, the righteousness of the Lord, the gospel of peace, the faith of the Lord, the hope of salvation, the Word of God, and be praying always. You got that armament in place in your life, you're prepared to fight the battle. And then go wrestle in the grace and the strength and the power of the Lord.